Let me ask you to think about a question. How are you different than a dog or a chimp or a gorilla? You know, one of the things that happens during my lectureships with youth rallies and stuff, I'm talking about the evolution of man, and I'll have a kid who'll say, well, if we didn't come from monkeys, how come Joe over here looks so much like a monkey? And the point is, it's not how you look. Some of us do look like apes and vice versa. I saw a picture of a chimp one time that was called the old man of the jungle. But this question is an important question. If you have looked at the Time Life series showing the theoretical evolution of man from Pliopithecus to modern man, you have seen the idea that our development as human beings is purely mechanical. We are just an animal. I've heard it said that if you tell somebody often enough that they are just a naked ape, pretty soon they'll start acting that way. This has affected man's history in dramatic ways. Do you ever wonder how people justify slavery? See, the view was that Africans were not really human. They were animals. And so taking a black or brown person from Africa and making them a slave in America was okay because it was no different than having a dog or a cat or whatever. So slavery was justified on the basis that man is nothing special. Racial profiling, prejudice, all of these things are rooted in the belief that nothing special is a part of humans. And this has affected morality. Survival of the fittest has been used to justify human atrocities. Hitler, Lenin, David Koresh. And this has influenced modern contemporary society as we talk about abortion, as we talk about euthanasia. The justification of ethnic cleansing. If man is nothing more than an animal, then the survival of the fittest says that if I'm more fit than you, it's okay for me to eradicate you. That was Hitler's whole theme, that Jews were inferior. And so he justified killing massive numbers of Jews on the basis that they were less human than the Aryan race. Even our view of sex is affected by what view we have of what a human is. If humans are no more than animals, then sex is for pleasure, and infidelity is a function of survival of the fittest. And sex is for pleasure and for reproduction. The concept that the Bible gives of the sexual relationship being a unique bond between a man and a woman for life is not entertained. Even political choices are affected by this. Peter Singer, who is head of the Princeton Ethics Department, has advocated us euthanizing those who are mentally unfit. So those who are mentally retarded, those who have mental illness, he would solve the problem by euthanizing. The political choices are terrible. And so the question comes to us as Christians is, how is the Christian view any different? And this involves digging into God's word. The existence of humans in the Genesis account is viewed by two processes. Genesis 2 and verse 3 says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." There's two different words involved here. Created is from the Hebrew word bara, B-A-R-A. That is a word that is only used in reference to something God can do. It is never used in reference to something a human can do. Asah, on the other hand, is used in reference to things that humans or God can do, to natural processes. So according to Genesis 2:3, God used both of these in the process of the creation itself. There's another Hebrew word that is involved here, and that is the Hebrew word yatsur, Y-A-T-S-H-U-R. That word is usually used when you're talking about shaping or molding something, as an artist would do or as a potter would do. So again, bara is in reference to only something God can do. Asa and yatsur are used in reference to things that are natural processes, things that humans could duplicate. And with that understanding, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth." The Hebrew word formed here is yatsur, to shape something that had already been created. It's used that way in many ways in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in this same account in Genesis 2, it says God formed every beast of the field and every fowl. So the word yatsur is used there to indicate that shaping. Psalms 94 and verse 9, "He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" And it goes on. Again, that's a natural process, not unique to man. Interesting passage where this is used is Jeremiah 1 and verse 5. "Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you." The indication being that the makeup of a human being is before it's born. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, it goes on and it says, "Not only that God formed man of the dust of the ground, but that it breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living being." The word that is translated breathed into his nostrils is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, and it refers to something that is drawing breath. So if you look in your lexicon, it sometimes will speak of an animal soul, something breathing. So that's the first of two processes that God has used. He has used natural process to form man of the dust of the earth. Your body is made of the same chemicals that everything else is made of in the world around us. But then there's a second process that is used. And here the word bara is used. Genesis 1:27. "So God created man in his own image." Bara, B-A-R-A. "In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." Now, this is a different process. Unlike Asa, unlike Yatsur, this is something God and only God can do. God created man in his own image. What does that say? It says we as humans are different. We are special. We have a uniqueness in our creation that is in the likeness of God. Now, there are many ways that we are not different from animals. Animals do think. They do reason. And I think it's important to understand that this process of thinking is displayed in many forms. Humans are not the only thing that thinks. Animals have emotions. One of my favorite stories, my daughter had a dog, a Maltese named Twinkie. And when Wendy went away to college, I got to playing with this dog, and I would roughhouse with the dog, and I would get the dog mad. I mean, boy, she was, you know, type of thing. And then I would say, okay. And when I said that, the animal knew that I was going to not irritate the dog anymore. And I would pet her and she would be happy. She reasoned that out. She thought that out. She had emotions. You know, we sometimes misinterpret these things and say, well, that's just human behavior. No, it's not human behavior. It's unique, not to humans, to all animals. Animals are not different in that way. Animals do make things, and they make things sometimes to alter their environment. The classic example, I guess, is a beaver. A beaver makes dams, and that alters their environment and is used to provide for many other animals. Animals do communicate. Speech is not peculiar to man. Language may be, but animals do communicate. It's kind of interesting that whales can emit sounds that travel over huge distances because they're a very low frequency. But in spite of the fact that some have tried to say, well, the whales are singing, research has shown they're not singing. They're communicating information to one another. If you've been in the vicinity where wolves are present, there's no question that wolves communicate. Lions communicate. So speech, communication, is not different. Language, that involves some more things. And this brings us to what is really unique about humans. It's not our ability to think. It's not our emotions. It's not our ability to make things. It's not our environment modification techniques. It's not our communication. But what it is our ability to create art and music and worship. Now, somebody at this point will say, oh, well, yeah, but I saw a TV special where a gorilla named Coco created art. Really? I'm very familiar with that story. Coco, the gorilla, was trained by a lady by the name of Penny Patterson. And she proposed the idea that Coco could create art. What she did was that she put a canvas in front of the gorilla and took a paintbrush and marked the canvas a couple of times and then dipped another paintbrush in yellow paint, and the gorilla duplicated what she had done with the black paint. So the gorilla hit the canvas a couple of times, and the gorilla communicated through a sign language, like the sign language of the deaf, and Penny Patterson pointed to the mark that the gorilla had just made and signed banana to the gorilla. The gorilla signed banana back. 3 weeks later, Penny Patterson brought that same canvas in front of the gorilla. The gorilla pointed to the canvas and signed banana. So the claim is, oh, well, the gorilla created a picture of a banana, ape art. Well, the problem with that is that when someone walked into the gorilla's cage wearing a yellow kitten, bringing a yellow kitten to the presence of the gorilla pointed at the kitten and signed banana, obviously responding to the color. And if you look at pictures of ape art, of chimp art, you'll see pretty much the same story. Somebody may say, oh, well, yeah, but Coco has an album out of music. So she obviously enjoys music and creates music. But what happened there was that Penny Patterson put a record on, and the gorilla indicated a plus or a minus by thumbs up or thumbs down concerning the music. If the gorilla did thumbs up, then it was put on the album. If the gorilla did thumbs down, it was not put on the album. And what's interesting is that songs that had low frequencies were always thumbs up, and songs that were extremely high frequencies were not. They were thumbs down, because gorillas have a greater sensitivity to sounds in the lower frequency realm. But this isn't creating music. The gorilla is not expressing itself by writing a song or by creating music itself. It is taking music that has already been recorded and making a response to what has already been presented to it. And one of the things that happens here is that animals in these types of situations ultimately revert back to instinctive behavior. Some of you may remember that there was a lady in New Hampshire, or Connecticut maybe it was, that had raised a chimpanzee in her home and had maintained that the chimpanzee was part of her family. And she had a friend who came to visit. And as the friend went in the house, the chimpanzee attacked her and seriously injured her. What was going on? Well, it's pretty easy to understand. The chimpanzee viewed this stranger as an invasion of her territory, and animals are territorial. Animals revert back to their instinctive behavior. So creativity in art and in music is a reflection of our being created in the image of God. Why do we worship? Is there any evidence that animals worship? There have been attempts to find a part of the human brain that is said to cause worship. The problem with that in an evolutionary scenario is that if part of our brain has evolved to worship, we ought to see some attempt at worship, some primitive form of worship in animals, and that simply is not the case. Most of us know about Alcoholics Anonymous and other anonymous programs. What is the key statement in those? To learn to look to a higher power. Why do we worship God? Because we are uniquely created in the image of God. And somebody says, well, I don't worship. Well, maybe not in church, but what you'll find is that all humans have the capacity to look to a higher power, whatever that higher power might be. Might be the boat on the lake. It might be drugs. We also are able to be taught to think. When I taught physics, one of the things that infuriated some of my most brilliant students was that I allowed everybody to have a 5x7 card in which they could write down all the information that they wanted, the formulas, anything they wanted. And my better students who had survived by memorization and regurgitation didn't like that, because what it meant was that they didn't have any particular advantage in being able to memorize. And my statement to them always was, hey, I don't need you to memorize. I have computers that can do that. I need you to be able to solve problems. I need you to be able to be able to think. And some of my most successful students were students who did very poorly in school because they didn't like to memorize, but who had great capacity to reason and to solve problems. So man is created in the image of God. He is uniquely created in God's image. That allows us to worship. It allows creativity. It sets man apart from all of the living things. So what happens when humans deny God? What happens when we deny that process? I can read you a passage that indicates and has been misinterpreted. It's very much along that line. This is in Genesis, the sixth chapter, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, when man began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not always contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. And they were heroes of old, men of renown. And the next verse says, and the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. What were the Nephilim? You know, people not taking the Bible literally get into all kinds of trouble with that word. I've heard people say, oh, well, it was an alien from outer space. Oh, really? I've heard people say, well, no, it was a giant. Well, the word giant in Hebrew is gibor, G-I-B-B-O-R. You can look in Jonah 16:14 to see how it's used. Another word that indicates a gigantic size is rapha, R-A-P-H-A, used in Deuteronomy 2:11 and again in verse 20. So what does Nephilim mean? It means fallen ones. Those who had rejected God. Remember what the fifth verse says? The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth. It's not talking about aliens. It's not talking about giants. It's talking about people who denied God. And the result was wickedness, tragedy. And we live in a culture that has denied God and is increasingly rejecting God, has given us any kind of response. And what has happened as a result of that? Well, listen to Romans, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18, and see how much this describes the culture in which you live today. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. See, there's a tremendous movement in our culture to suppress a concept of morality, the teachings of Jesus, by their selfishness, by their survival of the fittest mentality. It goes on and says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. Verse 24, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, worshiping things other than God, be it idols, be it selfishness, be it sex. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. How well does that describe our culture today? Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Those lifestyles are destructive, not only in the production of STDs, but in all of the things that are spun off of sexual misbehavior. Furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God and gave them over to a depraved mind. Can you give me a better description of the world in which you live? They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Does that sound familiar? Sound like our culture? They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. What an incredible description of our culture. Verse 31, they are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, for they know God's righteous decree. You know, they know that the Bible teaches what moral conduct they should have. And they that do such things deserve death. They do not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Because we have denigrated man and considered man to be just an animal in our culture, the description of Romans 1, 18 through 31 is a vivid description of the culture in which we live. So let me conclude this by asking you to think about what you believe about yourself. What do you accept? Are you a naked ape? Are you just an animal? Are you driven by survival of the fittest? Or do you believe you are a special creation of God, being created in God's image, with the capacity to create art and music, to worship, to be able to be taught to think, to have a morality? The teachings of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 through 7 are not possible for animals, but they uniquely define how to make this world a better world and how to live successfully in a world that is swirling around us with corruptness and abuse and war and violence because of a denial of our unique nature. Let's close with a prayer. God, we thank you that you created us in your image. We thank you that we do not have to survive by just using others. That survival of the fittest is not a mantra that we need to live by, but that we can live in a way that views others as a value, no matter whether they believe what we believe or not, that all humans are special, and that doing good to one another, loving your enemy, turning the other cheek, going the second mile, that these things make sense, but only make sense if we understand we are created in your image. Thank you, God, for loving us. And help us attach new meaning to the familiar passage. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen.